We have been talking about Luke chapter 15. We've been discussing the four parables that Jesus told in that passage. Does anybody remember the four parables, the four different stories that go on in that passage? Okay, so you've got the lost coin was one of them, the lost sheep. Then we have the prodigal son. Hang on a second. And then we have the who's the older brother. So I know this. We usually call it one story between the prodigal son and the older brother, but we're dividing it into two. And so, Danny, who's he talking to in these stories? The scribes and Pharisees. Yep, that's it. Plus, he was also talking to the tax collectors and notorious sinners. And then he was also talking to all the general public because he was out there in the public sharing these different stories. So some of the things that we covered last week, we talked about love has a vision. Love sees. Love has a relentless search for his son. He was not going to quit looking. Remember, the father saw the son a long way off. He was the first one to see this son. So he was constantly looking. Love is always searching. Love also saw him for who he really was, not for who the son saw himself as. I am recording. Yeah, that's what took us just a minute to get started because it wasn't syncing, so John helped me figure that out. So love actually sees a person for who they really are, not for the way the person sees themselves. So the father always saw him as a son, even though the son, when he came back, only wanted to be a hired servant. That was his image of himself. Now, compassion, the father ran to reconcile the son. He didn't just wait for the son to come in, give him a few days, consider what to do, come up with a plan. No, the father ran to the son. So this was a sign of compassion. Compassion says, I refuse to let my loved one live in this state for a minute longer. Okay? So compassion just refuses to let you continue on. When the son arrived back, he said, this son of mine. So he made it real clear to him and to everyone that was listening, this is my son. So the very moment that he arrived back, he was given the title of son. And so the reason why we go through these stories, the reason why Jesus told these stories is so that you and us, all of us, can know the heart of the Father. This is the Father's heart. And so it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, as soon as you are back in the presence, back in the family, you are a son or a daughter. God doesn't even consider the past. Okay?
Did the son repent?
God wasn't looking for him to repent. The father was looking for him to have a relationship with him and to receive his love. He's not looking for any corresponding action from the child. If the child will receive the love of the father, love will be the natural corresponding action. Now, I'm going to go into some more detail in a minute about that. Okay, we're going to cover that a little bit here later.
Just in an important way that I use,
mm-hmm.
You know, the child's still going to be disobedient. And repenting is not a requirement in the natural.
You know,
it's spontaneous, but then we can get into disobedience,
It comes back to this point. When you cross over from the natural realm into the spirit realm, there's going to be one question, and only one question. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And that's it. Okay, they're not going to ask you what you did, what you didn't do. The question is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If that is the case, you'll spend eternity in the presence of God. Okay, now we can go into, are there rewards? Are there less rewards? All of that stuff. You're in heaven. you've just reached your greatest reward. You know? So let's just continue on from here. Okay. Another thing that we saw last week was that the father said he was alive. My son was dead, now he is alive. This is key. When we become born again, we go from pursuing death to living in life. And so we're not supposed to live in a shallow portion of God's grace. We're supposed to live in the full abundant life of it. The life actually begins when you pursue God, when you turn to God, when you're in His presence. That's when you have life. What happened is mankind, going all the way back to Adam, decided we can receive life by our own volition. We can find a different way to life. That was the lie of the devil. And anything apart from pursuing God is on the road to death. There is no life in it. Okay, so let's look at some of this passage, some more of the key phrases in this story. So the son, he takes his inheritance, he runs away, he spends it, he wastes it, he's out of money, he comes back, and he writes his own contract, and he says, I'm going to ask the father if he will do this part of the contract, I'll do my part of the contract, and I will at least be acquainted with the father. Well, the father said, no way, I'm not going to live under contract with you. You are my son. We have a covenant relationship, and we're going to live on that level, not on a contract level. Okay? So as soon as he saw him, he ran to him, he hugged him. Anybody that wanted to get to the son had to go through the father, because right now the son was wrapped up in a giant bear hug. So there's no way that the father is saying, you can't touch my son. This is my son. And he said, this son of mine. So the next thing he said, he told his servants, go, run. Bring me the robe, the best robe that I have. Bring a ring and put it on his finger and put shoes on his feet. So we're going to discuss that today. So the father... When the son arrived, how did he look?
Terrible. Almost depraved.
Chances are he was living in rags. I mean, he's feeding pigs. He didn't have money to buy clothes. One of the last things to go is the shoes, but his shoes probably wore out. He's walking there. Obviously, he was barefoot. Otherwise, there would be no reason to put shoes on his feet. Okay? So the father says, go bring the robe and put it on the boy. The father said, it doesn't matter how I found him. From this point forward, I will not let him continue looking or being in that state. You see this? So it doesn't matter how you arrived to God. From this point forward, you are now clothed in clothes that represent who you really are. Not later, once you clean up and take a bath, then you can put on the new robes. From the very moment you arrive, you began, but God put on you new robes. Okay? God put on you new robes. Here in Proverbs 10:12, it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. With this robe, he was covering all the shame of the far country. So when he walked into the village, the people didn't see the shame and the old clothes. The people saw the son walking into the village. So immediately the father covered up everything that had happened. And above 1 Peter 4:8, it says, above all things, with fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You see, the putting on this robe, Jesus was saying, from this moment forward, you are clean. This is who you are. This is who you represent. This is your identity. God isn't looking to make us pay for our sins, and he's not going to share all of our dirty laundry for everyone to see. He's going to put the robes of acceptance and honor on you and cover all the sin and filth. 1 John 1:7, It goes on, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So as soon as we receive Jesus Christ, as soon as you receive Jesus Christ, all sin was covered. All sin was removed. All sin was cleansed. You do not have to live in your past. You know, if the boy had walked into the village, everyone would have held their nose, you know, and just avoided him and maybe turned the other way because they didn't want to look at him in the disgusting form that he was. And there's too many religious people that are still looking at the filthy rags and not looking at the robe of righteousness that you're wearing. Okay? So God didn't, the Father didn't let him walk any step further without wearing the robes of righteousness. You see this? New robes. He said, no, that is not who you were. That is what you did. That is over. From this point forward, this is who you are. Robes and clothes, they always represented the identity of the person. You remember whenever someone lost somebody, when there was a tragedy, they would take off their clothes and put on sackcloth. Okay? Certain people with medical conditions had to wear certain types of clothing. Certain situations, if you were a leper, you had to wear certain clothing. People needed to identify you according to the clothing you were wearing so they could identify you from a long way off. So when the Father put on this robe on him, people from a long way off would see the Father walking towards them because this was the Father's robe. So people from a long way off shouldn't be looking at your filthy rags coming at them, but they should be looking at the Father's robes of righteousness coming. This is who we are. This is what we identify. This is now, was the Father just covering up the boy's past just to be kind to him? Or had he actually changed the identity of the boy? So the robes of righteousness are not covering your past. That past has been removed, and this is who you really are. Okay? So the son did not walk in there. The son didn't walk in there knowing that as soon as he took the robe off, filthy rags would be underneath him. No, he had removed them. There was no filthy rags. The Father said, this is who you are. This is how we will celebrate. This was his best robe. Now in Acts 10:15, Peter was having a vision of these unclean items coming down, and the Lord said to him, he said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Okay? That was Acts 10:15. So when the son walked into the village wearing the fancy robe of the Father, the fancy robe of celebration, he was not to be called the filthy, forgotten son any longer. He was to be called the son of the Father. And he was to be treated as the son of the Father. This was his respect. This was his honor. This is who he was. Even from at the very moment he returned right back into the state of sonship. Okay? Isaiah 59:17, it says, Isaiah 59:17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he clad the zeal as a cloak. We put on, this is verse 17, we put on righteousness. Okay, so every, you know, I often think of this younger brother, this younger son, and he had the celebration that night. Well, what about the next morning? The next morning when he wakes up in his old room and that robe is hanging on a hook and that ring is sitting on the table and the shoes are there beside them on the floor, he has a choice. Do I get up and go out into the field and act like a hired servant, or do I put on this robe and walk out of this room and let the servants serve me as a son? Wow. He had to make that choice. We have to put on righteousness because we're going to wake up the next morning and all the emotions and all the hangover of the party is going to be gone. And we're going to have to decide, you know, just because the party is no longer, you know, there's no party that morning doesn't mean that he woke up without the remembrance of feeding the pigs. Okay, just because you still remember feeding the pigs doesn't mean you don't put on the robe and walk out of that room as if you never did feed pigs. Okay, so you still have to put on the robes of righteousness. You have to believe that that relationship of love is yours, and you have to walk out of that room every morning acting as if you are a son despite anything that happened yesterday. Okay? Isaiah 61:10, it says, in the passage it says, he clothed me with the garments of salvation, he's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Ephesians 4:22-24, it says that we talked about putting on the robe of righteousness. Well, this says that you put off, Ephesians 4:22-24, we are to put off concerning your former conduct the old man. In 24 it says, put on the new man. Okay, so yes, you have to put off the old man, because when you wake up the next morning and the rags are sitting there and the robe is hanging on the hook, which one are you going to put on and walk out of the room? Yes, and we have to put on the robe. We have to think that way. Not because that is what we want to be, that is who the Father told us to be. The Son didn't run up to the Father and rip his rags off and said, please clothe me. The Father clothed him and covered up the rags and says, those rags will not be seen here any further, anymore. Okay? So we are the righteousness of God. We have to choose to put off the old life and put on the righteous identity that God declared we are. Ephesians 4:22-24. Okay, Colossians 3:8-10. Colossians 3:8-10. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, and it goes into anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. You have chosen to put off the old man and to put on the new man, renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. As you renew your knowledge of who you are in Christ, you are putting on the new man. Okay? The more you get to come into knowledge of your relationship and this love relationship with the Father, you are putting on the new man and putting off the old man. Colossians 3:9-14, and I'm going to read it in the Message Bible. 3:9-14, it says this, do not lie to one another. You're done with the old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes. You've stripped off and put in the fire. I like that. And you need to burn the old man. You need to burn those old clothes. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious, irreligious, insider, outsider, uncivilized, uncouth, slave, free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with the second content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you, and regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. He says, no matter what else you put on, wear love. Put your basic all-purpose garment, or it's your basic all-purpose garment, never be without it. We are called to be and act who Christ has made us. Now, even though you may not fully understand how righteous you are righteous. Not by your choosing, not by your actions. You are righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you need to choose daily to walk more in the knowledge of that righteousness. And the Holy Spirit will open up to you the understanding so that you can begin to walk in that. Now, I want to go on to the next thing here. He put a ring on his finger. Now, the ring in those days represented the family. It was the family crest. And you know, many times whenever they wrote a document, they would close it, they would seal it with wax, and they would put the family ring in that crest, in there. And so this ring represented authority. It represented the authority of the person who owned the ring. Whoever possessed the ring had the full authority of the one who created or owned the ring. So this son, when he put a ring on his finger, he was telling him, you have all of my authority. You remember when Joseph was promoted by the Pharaoh to his second in command. In Genesis 41:42, it says that he handed him a signet ring. He put a ring on his finger, and he said, this is my authority. So the father was telling this son the very moment, he had not even entered into the village yet, into normal Christian society, yet God had given him the very authority to act as a son. So this symbol was his permission to use and act as the Father, to be His representative. The ring on the boy's hand would have given him all of the Father's status, respect, and authority. It would have given him access to the Father's bank account, access to the Father's reputation, access to the Father's credit. In other words, if you need something from the Father, you can just use that authority that has been given you, and it's as if the Father is not based on your credit, your credibility, it's based on the credibility of the owner of the ring, the Father. Okay?
You know, that's great if we relate it to today. When you look at that, wow.
You know, I got an email the other day. It says your credit score has changed. You know, my credit card gives us a report every 3 months what our credit score is. And then what happened? I got a new roof put on my house. Well, that gave me some extra benefit with my homeowner's insurance, and they wrote me a small check, giving me back some of the money because they were no longer charging me as much. For my, because I had a new roof, it was more protection. Okay, they don't have to, they have less risk. So they gave me back some of my homeowner's insurance that I paid. So in the whole process, they said, we have reviewed your credit score. Your credit score affects your homeowner's insurance. They just, and your car insurance, all of these things are determined by your credit score. What is the credit score? Your credit score is your trustworthiness as to whether you, the risk factor a person takes in investing in you. That's your credit score. Okay? So the risk factor is not with you. The risk factor is with the Father. You are not living on your credit. You're living on the Father's credit. And so when you stand up to pray for the sick, you're not risking yourself. You're risking the Father's honor. You're risking the Father's credit. When you witness, it's not you that they're turning down or turning away or listening to. It's the Father. Okay? Is that where you were heading?
It is. And I think a really key issue to that is you have died and you identify with Christ. So it's no longer, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me.
Yes. Amen.
And when I recognize that, the change in how I speak about the Father and my relationship is immensely different than when I thought I was attached to God but not one with God.
Affiliated but not in covenant.
Yes. A person who knows God rather than I am, He is, He lives in me, I am Him. I am Him in this world.
You know, from a distance, when this boy is walking into the village, he's got the Father's robe and the Father's ring.
They couldn't tell the difference except for the length of the beard.
Yeah. Now, we've been given a ring, too. That ring may not be right here on your finger. It's right here. It's on the inside. And that symbol of union with the Father is the Holy Spirit. All the authority, everything that you need to do and accomplish and represent the Father is in you by the Holy Spirit. The authority to use the name of Jesus, the authority to stand up to any darkness comes to you through the Holy Spirit. The confirmation inside of you to use that authority, the boldness to spend time with the Father comes to you because of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You know, because he had a ring on his finger, he could stand there and be bold in the presence of the Father. Now, he also put shoes on his feet. Now, we say in our society, shoes identify the man. Isn't that true? You know, you can usually tell the prosperity of a man based on his shoes. Because many times, shoes are the last thing he replaces. He's going to replace his clothes, but the shoes, they kind of last a little bit longer. And you can tell the level of a person by their shoes. Women say it's by their towels in the house. We had someone stay at our house one time and they wanted to use our laundry. And so they used the washing machine and they went into the dryer. Well, we had these towels shoved in the dryer and they pulled them out and they were rags of towels. And they felt so bad that they were using our best towels and this is all we had. And we said, no. Those are dog towels. No, those are not our best towels. Those are our leftover towels that we don't use for everybody else. You know, you hate to be told that you're using the dog's towel, you know. So anyway, I've been in situations, you know, the person said, oh, the dog keeps looking at you because you're sitting in his chair.
Oh,
I've been there. So, okay. Shoes. Only free men wore shoes. Slaves went without. The poorest of the poor, the people that had reached the bottom, were the ones that went without shoes. And by putting shoes on his feet, he said, you are not a slave. You are a free man. You are free from darkness. You are free from religion. You are free from anyone else's opinion. You are a free man. When the captors often captured somebody back in that day, they would first off take their shoes off. They'd usually strip them naked and take their shoes off and make them walk. And the first thing they did when they became free is put shoes back on. In Turkey, the Middle East, when you sit down and you cross your leg, you're not supposed to point the bottom of your shoe at someone else. That is a huge insult. And they will actually, you see them take their flip-flops off and they pound somebody with their flip-flop. They're hitting them with the bottom of their shoe, saying that you are the worst, you are the scum, you are not worthy of anything. That's how important the shoes were. And so one of the signs that the Father gave the Israelites when they came out of Egypt is their shoes never wore out. Shoes represented a free man. When they were slaves, they did not wear shoes. So when they came out of Egypt, they had shoes on their feet, and their shoes never wore out. It was a silent symbol of God's love that you are a free person. Galatians 4, 6 through 7. And because you are sons, God sent forth His Son, crying out, Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. You are not a slave, you are a son. Now, one of the last parts talking about the younger son is they killed the fatted calf, they went into the village, and it says they began to be merry. I like that. They were excited, they were happy, they celebrated. You remember when the shepherd found the lost sheep, what did he do? Come celebrate with me. When the woman found the lost coin, what did she do? Come celebrate with me. When they found the younger son, he said, let's celebrate. Now, the older son had a hard time with this celebration, but it wasn't celebrating the lost son. It was the celebration of the father's heart. Okay, he misplaced the celebration there. So the son came expecting rejection and punishment, instead received celebration. They were excited. Now the word joy, rejoice here, it means to spin around, leap into the air, and to celebrate with great joy. He was saying to them, join with me in uncontained excitement. You know, I've seen Rachel do that occasionally, you know, when she gets something, just uncontained excitement. Okay, that's where we need to be. The nice thing is that as we celebrate and as we continue on, this is a party that never ends. Too many Christians celebrated the day they got saved and then went into mourning after that. We're not. This is a joyous celebration, and it doesn't. It says they began to be merry. They didn't just start a party and end. They began to be merry, and that's the way the relationship with the Father is. It's a joyous time all the time. There was nothing greater to the Father. He didn't care about anything else. He was so excited that as he sat at the table and looked, and his son was next to him. That's all he cared about. You know, he never asked the son, so what happened in the far country? He never asked. In fact, when the son went to tell him, the only thing the son said was, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. And he was about to say, make me a hired servant, because he said that's what he was going to say, but he never did say it. The father had wrapped him in a bear hug, and he said, I'm just so glad that you are home. Come rejoice with me. Celebrate with me. Live in this life of joy. We're just supposed to celebrate our relationship with the Father. It's supposed to be an uninhibited delight. I've got to use all these adjectives here to describe it. You know, this story is the story of a person who gets saved, right? He comes from a life of sin and gets born again and comes right back into the family. And what do? They throw a party and have a celebration. This is the moment of salvation. This is when a person becomes separated unto God. This is when a person becomes holy. Isn't that what holy means? Separated unto God. And most people consider holy, most religious people, consider holy a solemnness, a sincerity, piety. How about self-abasement? You have to be solemn because now you are a Christian. Jesus called salvation a party. He said it was a celebration. And it doesn't say, nowhere in there it says, okay, at this time we're turning the lights off. They never turn the lights off. You just keep celebrating in this relationship. We're supposed to be excited and delighted and just thrilled to be in the Father's presence. The most religious people think that God is annoyed with them and irritated at them.
Disappointed?
Ooh, that's a good one. You know, how many people feel like God is disappointed with them? But that is not the story, that is not the description that Jesus gives of the Father in this situation. Even with the older son that we're going to look at next week, he never shows disappointment in him either. Okay? John, 1 John 4, 16 through 19 says that, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Man, if you're just sitting at the party next to God, you're with him. That's what it's about. It's not about what you do and how you do it. It's about sitting at the party next to him. You're there. You're just with him. "Love has been perfected in us that we may have boldness." That's what I wanted to get to. We have boldness to go and be God's representatives because we've been sitting at the party next to him. Because we're wearing his robe. Because we're wearing his rings. Because he puts shoes on our feet. This is who we are. This is how God wants us to see ourselves. Psalm 30, verse 11 through 12 says, "You turned my mourning into dancing." Psalm 30, 11 through 12. "You turned my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I give thanks to you forever." This is not supposed to be just an isolated event. We're supposed to, the party began. We began to be merry. We're supposed to live in this joy. Joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Since it is of the Spirit, in our natural mind, we can only comprehend to a degree exactly how much joy really means. We're limited in our understanding of joy. But with the Holy Spirit in you, He will make you understand at a higher level what joy really is. There's a lot more to joy than we're doing. You know, when we jump up and dance around in front of the church, we've only merely began to tap into what joy really means. You know, I don't know, you know, what does joy really mean when you get into the presence of the Father and you finally see the streets of gold? Are you going to jump or dance or sing or shout or what are you going to do? But I think we'll finally get to experience what true joy really is. Exactly. You know, in this relationship with God, in this kind of joy, in this kind of love, this is the definition of righteousness. You know, righteousness is that right relationship with the Father. Righteousness is that right relationship with the Father that is expressed in this love and joy. That's where we really find joy. We've been resurrected. We have been resurrected into a brand new relationship. We are called but expected to enjoy this relationship. This story about the younger son is not about the son persuading the father to accept him because of what he's going to change. It is about the Father persuading the Son to trust His love and to accept His forgiveness. Amen? Let's live in this relationship that Jesus describes. Let's live in this righteousness, this authority. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Next week we're going to talk about the older brother.